Our reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from my gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and say to put your eyes, to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet, very, very much. Do keep that open. And we come to the end, as we said, of this series. If you've been here for all of it, of these seven letters of the Lord Jesus via the Apostle John to these churches. And it is perhaps, I don't know if you notice, as Janet read, the most vivid in all that it describes. And we'll look at that. And I presume that is because it is the spiritual situation in Laodicea that is so very serious that we get this graphic language. Last week, remember, if you were here, we heard about the church in Philadelphia. And they were struggling to keep going with Christ. But as they faithfully held on to him, he just only offers them reassurance and hope about him holding on to them. But this church in Laodicea is quite different to that in Philadelphia. Far from struggling, they have become so self-sufficient that it seems they've failed to notice that it's as if they've left Christ outside the door of their church gatherings. They've long forgotten about him. And so he warns them, a Christless Christian church to him is nauseating, makes him feel sick, and yet invites all who'll hear him, who'll listen to him, he invites them back to him. They'll welcome him again and receive the sufficiency that only he can bring that they certainly won't find in themselves. So let's just start and by praying, asking for his help as we sit and hear his voice. Let's pray together. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Loving Father, we pray now that you'd give us those ears to hear. To hear encouragement, but to hear where necessary rebuke and discipline, to hear the Lord speak to us, that we wouldn't stay as we are, and that where necessary we'd change, we'd learn lessons from Laodicea, we'd apply them to us here in London. We'd see the importance of total sufficiency in Christ and Christ alone. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, the first thing, the first theme I think we're told is that Christians don't rely on ourselves, but on Christ. Christians don't rely on selves, but on Christ. And the letter opens with an echo from chapter 1, from a few weeks ago, but it is a fitting finale to all the letters. Verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is Jesus writing as the source of all life and truth. What he says goes because he is God. He is the Amen, the true one, the let it be, the yes is fulfilled. And his response to his church is very graphic. Look what he says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. See, Christ Church Laodicea was lukewarm, spiritually speaking. And it makes Christ feel sick. He'll spit it out. The point is, before Christ, this church is good for nothing. It is stark. I guess the picture is we might have hot tea or iced tea. But even the greatest tea fan doesn't really want a cup of lukewarm tea. They are lukewarm, and it makes Christ feel sick. And he reveals that their problem is their self-sufficiency. That is what's made them lukewarm. Complete contrast, they might think, look how hot we are, how self-sufficient we are. Look what he says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, as a town, as a city, Laodicea was famous for its industries, three industries, finance, fashion, and medicine. It was famous in the region for being very strong in all those things. It was so wealthy, the history books tell us, that when they were flattened by an earthquake a couple of decades before, they rebuilt the whole city on their money, not Rome's money. And whilst none of that is a bad thing, they were standing on their own two feet. This self-sufficiency, it seemed, though, had shaped the spirit of the church to whom Jesus writes. They were very at ease with self-reliance. We don't need a thing from Rome, Caesar, or it seems anymore, Christ. They'd forgotten that a Christian is only and ever Christ-reliant. As one of the writers puts it, it's as if they said, we are proud Laodicean Christians. But they're to be Christian Laodiceans. They got it round the wrong way, and their confidence was elsewhere. And so for all their wealth, all their fashion finery, all their health, Jesus wants them to see that spiritually speaking, they are poor, naked, and blind. It's like an ancient version of the emperor's new clothes, isn't it? They are poor, naked, and blind. For all they think they have, they still can't see that they've abandoned Christ. And wonderfully, he doesn't just offer the condition from the sort of heaven's throne room, but speaks of the cure. Look what he says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And in the original, the words here, from me, are emphatic. It's how sort of the Greek grammar works. Think putting something in neon lights or in English, just underlined or highlighted. Christians need Christ. Christ says, don't forget you need me. And only I can offer the things that you really need, spiritually speaking, the riches, the clothing, the sight that you have so long forgotten. Because materially speaking, you think you have all those things and they've blinded you. Just to be clear, it seems gold refined by fire. Again, it's this wonderful descriptive language of Revelation, but that's speaking of a faith that is strengthened and refined through trial. Come to me, says Jesus. Receive faith as you once first did. This white garments, as we've thought about, the clothes of the righteous, poetically speaking in Revelation, they cover sin's shame. And then eye salve, these eye drops that they'd see their sin and run to their Savior. Christians don't rely on ourselves. but only and ever, always on Christ. Come to me, he says. I once heard the brilliant Watoto Children's Choir. They travel the world every few years raising money for the orphanages which are there in Uganda, in a part of the world ravaged and racked by violence and poverty, historically speaking. And the widows and orphans hugely benefited by the Watoto ministry. And when I heard the choir, who are exceptional, it's quite extraordinary to watch them. I'll never forget the story of one 12-year-old little girl. I'd been a Christian only a few months at the time. It was so profound on me. But she'd been found wandering the desert as an orphan. Her family had to abandon her. She was found in the heat of the desert sun on her own, collapsed in the sand, aged about 7. And she was scooped up by Watoto and looked after. And when interviewed on stage in wealthy Sussex town, she turns around to us all and says, when asked about how she had this Christian hope, if that's what life's cards had dealt her, she said, no, it was when I had nothing but the bearing heat of the sun that I so clearly knew I had Christ. Extraordinary. Lessons of a 12-year-old girl from the things she'd realized age 7. She had nothing, but she knew she had Christ. Well, this Laodicean spiritual self-reliance had crept in from the physical self-reliance. And so presumably, well, Londoners who are self-reliant on the whole need to be aware about spiritual self-reliance creep too. Maybe we need to think, what do we think, for example, that Christchurch Crouch End really needs? You know, ask me that, I was going to say over coffee, but there'll be no coffee. Ask me that though after the service. What does Christchurch Crouch End really need? I'll probably give you a list of things. Yesterday was a great start. All sorts of practical things, financial things. Things that make us stronger and grow and more self-sufficient. And before we know it, I'm just talking about things which are all about self-reliance. Jesus says what Christchurch Crouch End needs is Christ. Come to me. That's why I'm always so encouraged whenever people come up with ideas or I share ideas and things with the PCC and someone turns around and says so helpfully, in all the busyness of trying to get stuff done, let's just take a few days to pray about that. Commit it to the Lord, who we depend on for all of our plans, to be in accordance with his. We rely on him. Let's pray and rely on him. And what is true of a church family is to be true of all Christians. Self-sufficiency isn't the problem at all. That wasn't what's rebuked or criticized in Laodicea. It's when spiritual self-sufficiency creeps in. And so perhaps the question for us is to ask, what is it that I think I need most sat here this morning? We know one topic that will be really occupying lots of our minds. There is a pressing need for that. Of course, lots of us want the medical profession, as we've prayed about, the medicines, the vaccines. There is great need. But what are the things that most occupy outside of corona, occupy our worries, our minds, our prayers? If we don't keep coming back to that realization that we need Christ and all the sufficiency that he alone brings, the riches, the white clothes, the sight, spiritually speaking, if we don't keep coming back there, will we become self-sufficient? We keep spiritually trying to go on our own strength. And so everything, spiritually speaking, will struggle. Opening our Bibles, saying prayers, whatever it might be, the spiritual essentials will run on fumes. Because actually we think we need something more than him. Those day-to-day worries, work, relationship, family, whatever the concerns might be, all valid, all part of life, but we need to rely on Christ. Second, we hear Christ's loving rebuke so that we'd repent and return to him. Look what he says, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, Jesus wants them, this last church in this series of letters, don't forget they've heard all the other letters, and they've had the most graphic rebuke, really. I'll spit you out, you make me sick. But he wants them quite clear. That's not because he doesn't love them, it's precisely because he does love them, he speaks this way, so starkly. The original word for love here is that one of family affection. This is what loving family do, says Christ. I'm the big brother who speaks this way, that you'd make a right choice. Repent and come to me. And he does that because he wants his loving response to have the right response. Verse 19, to be earnest, be sincere, repent. Don't be lukewarm. Don't stay that way. Turn from thinking you're spiritually self-sufficient and come to me. The one who didn't say, die for yourselves to save yourselves from sin, but died for you, that you'd be saved from sin. He says, be sincere and repent, turn. And look how he follows that, verse 20. Repent, which means turn, because here I am. Original says, behold, look, turn and see. It's me, I'm here. The one you have left outside for so long is me, and I stand knocking at the door to come in. And again, I'm told that the original Greek grammar, it means he's knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. The point is, they've left him outside. He's never left the front step. He's not walked away, and nor will he barge down their door. He lovingly warns them that they turn and look again and let him in. Two little pictures of that. I mean, just helps, doesn't it? When an older brother yells at, say, his younger brother or sister because their micro scooter is whizzing down the street, as some of us will know, and they can recognize in the way that a toddler might not that they're hurtling towards danger in the road. Why does the younger brother yell, stop? Not because he hates them, but because he loves them. He might not always admit it, but he does. He sees the danger they're in and longs for them to turn back. And think about this picture of knocking. I mean, think of us. When someone knocks on our front door and they knock and they knock and they knock and they knock, if that ever happens, well, it's one of two things, isn't it? They either want something from us desperately or have something for us that they're desperate for us to have. And Christ's loving rebuke warns that we turn back and hear that he knocks and he knocks and he knocks, that we'd return to him and welcome him again and know all the satisfaction and sufficiency that he alone brings. Just very briefly, I think it's worth just being clear on what's going on here about, is it possible to leave Christ outside and to sort of resist the knock of his offer of salvation? The Bible's very clear that becoming a Christian is to be spiritually born again. And just as you or I had absolutely no control over our first arrival, we have no control over our spiritual arrival. It's Christ who builds his kingdom. And so this isn't a picture of Christ knocking on our doors, sort of meekly, humbly, begging to come in, if I may. No, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who sits on the throne, knocking, humbling himself, promising as a saviour that all who might well have dangerously walked past him on their way into church, that he will welcome us in as we welcome him in. And that welcome is found in those who rightly respond to his rebuke. He won't barge doors down. And yet for those who welcome him in, well, there's a picture here, isn't there, of him making himself very much at home, a family meal. I'll eat with them and they with me. They won't wait on table of a king. They'll have supper with me. It's mutual. It's intimate. I will give right, he says, to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Extraordinary offer of intimacy and a meal and yet this language also of a seat at the top table for us. Extraordinary, the victory of Christ shared with those who don't seek to self-save, but to deny and to welcome him in and to rely fully and only on him. Just some thoughts for us as we close then. As we think about this this wonderful need to rely on Jesus and how liberating that is, the need to hear his rebuke and be sincere, what does that mean? Well, we need to think, do you and I need to admit that maybe there are times we have left Christ outside? He's speaking here to individuals within the Laodicean church at this point. Are there ways that we have to admit we've stopped listening to his counsel and his correction? To admit that, yes, we once heard his word revealed to us that we're sinners who he saved. And yet, there are parts of his word that we have just slowly silenced him on in other areas. It'd be very easy for me to simply say that what we need to do is read our Bibles and pray more. But Jesus here isn't sort of telling the Laodicean church or us that we need to implement more sort of sufficient spiritual structures, put more processes in place and crank the handle better. No, he simply says, welcome me in, buy from me. It's a matter of the heart, not just being creatures of habit. It is knowing the Lord Jesus, his welcome and his wealth. Another angle might be that the problem with spiritual self-sufficiency and the way it sort of sneaks up on us, I know it very well as well. It might be that if we admit actually Christ knocking, a bit like imagining the Amazon man doing that, it becomes a bit irritating. Maybe you think you know who's outside and you know who's knocking and you read his word and you know what it means we've got to do and it's a bit annoying. And so rather than it just being long silenced, now it's a case of what do you want? Maybe he's become irritating. Maybe he's just become a bit unappealing. Christ has been shut out so long, we no longer look forward to all that he offers here of this meal, this intimacy, let alone a seat at the top table. All that means, all that promises, no longer has the hold that it once did. He's been so long forgotten. Maybe that's you this morning. And what does Jesus say? To you, to me? He says, I am speaking as the Amen, the faithful and true. If you've shut me out, simply open again the door. Turn back, repent, receive all that I alone offer. It's an extraordinary, humbling position of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who sets us free from self-sufficiency to being sufficient in Christ and Christ alone. And just as I close, this is a letter to Christians, to churches. But you might know that these are words that are most famously and perhaps historically famous to be shared with non-Christians, this invitation of Christ knocking on the door. And so it's by implication worth saying that you might well be someone here this morning who admits, you know, I've never let Christ in. I've never thought about him as even being there knocking at the door. Maybe this morning you hear him knocking, so to speak. Has he given you salve for your eyes in recent weeks and months that's brought you here? You've seen, I am a sinner facing judgment, but he is a bigger Savior, offering his cross and his company. Jesus says, if you hear me knocking, don't leave me outside, but know the great joy of a meal with me. Well, friends, seven letters representing all the angles of what Christ has to say to all churches everywhere for all time. Reminding us of the priority of our first love, of the place of suffering and being refined by fire, of the great perils of compromise with culture, of the risk of seeking the right reputation, and now the great warning of being found as lukewarm. But don't forget who speaks. All this coming from the one who promises the victor's crown for all who'll hear precisely what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he rebukes and disciplines those he loves, just as we would with one another and our own families, a love which compels us to speak. We thank you for his word, which speaks to us. We pray that you would help us as a church family and individually to be sincere and not lukewarm. Pray you'd help us to turn away from sin, to run to Christ, and to receive all the riches which he alone offers, the full sufficiency of and security of life with him, with the problem of sin nailed to the cross, and the hope of his resurrection and eternity with him. Pray you'd stir in us again, if we've gone lukewarm, that reliance on Christ, and that great expectation of that great meal, that intimacy, the banquet with Christ, the seat at the top table. Please, if those things have got dust in our minds, if those things have become black and white, colour them in again as we sit under your word and live for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue.